Thank you. Okay, good afternoon. I'm not going to hold the microphone because I like to talk with my hands, so I got my nails done the other day. So if you can't hear me, if I tend to veer off, then just let me know. I don't know, raise your hand or something, and I'll try to shift back towards the microphone. Also, I'm a teacher, so I'm used to projecting, but if I need the microphone again, you'll let me know. So Chodesh Tov, Chanukah Sameach. Thank you for coming out. I mean, as Rabbi Tershiner mentioned, some of you have been here all day. That's really impressive. And in this weather, coming out at all is impressive. So kudos to all of you. As Rabbi Tershiner mentioned, this program today is generously sponsored by the Kashitsky family, by Serena and David Kashitsky, in memory of Riva Kashitsky, Zichrona Libracha. And my shiur specifically is dedicated by the Besson and Aronson families, coincidentally, Le'ilui Nishmat Imenu Maratenu Marat Miriam Bat Rab Shimon Ubracha Zichrona Libracha, my grandmother who I'm named after, Marian Besson, as well as the Sosnovich family in honor of our female educators. So thank you to all of our generous sponsors. So my topic today, as you see on the source sheet, is Yonah, Nahum, and Nineveh. And what I'm going to attempt to do in our time together is talk about tshuva as seen through the lens of Sefer Yonah. And we're going to jump right in. This is a book that is well known. Sefer Yonah is a book that's well known to some of us, most of us, because it is read every year on Yom Kippur. And those of us who make it back for Mincha on Yom Kippur, which I know is a tough ask, especially for shuls who have breaks in between Masav, and then people are like, oh, Mincha, I come back for Neila. So maybe it's not as well known to some of us. And as Rabbi Tershiner mentioned before, because he briefly touched upon Yoel, Yonah and Nahum are both found in Treyasar. So as you know, the Nevi'im and Tanakh, Torah, Nevi'im, Ketuvim, the Nevi'im is broken down. There's 8 books in the Nevi'im section. 4 are the Nevi'im Rishonim, the earlier prophets. And then we have 4 that are Nevi'im Achronim, the later prophets. So the last book in the Nevi'im, right before you get to Ketuvim, is a book called Treyasar, which is 12, which is the number 12, which talks about the 12 prophets, of which one is Yoel, which Rabbi Tershiner mentioned, Amos Rabbi Tershiner mentioned, and Yonah and Nahum, which we'll be speaking about this afternoon. So that's part of the Treyasar, just to place us in that time. Yes, I finished the source sheet in time for the deadline, but I didn't add all the sources. So you'll hear it as I speak. So that's just to place the context and place the time. So we're going to jump right in, source number 1, to figure out what we're speaking about. So this is Perek Aleph, the chapter 1 of Yonah. We read, I'll do Hebrew and English really quickly, Vayihi Devar Hashem El Yonah ben Amitai Lemor. God is speaking to Yonah, the prophet, the son of Amitai, and this is what he wants him to do. Kum lach el Nineveh ha'ir ha'gdola, ukra aleh ki alta ra'atam lefanai. Get up, go to Nineveh, the large city, and call out to them because their badness, their evilness is rising up to me. I should mention, sorry, that I took this translation from Chabad. So if there's a problem with translation, blame them. But also, I'm going to be translating also for based on what I wrote on the page, but also my own translation. And then he continues on, and then the story continues. So again, God wants Yonah to go to the city Nineveh. Nineveh, as you may know, is the capital of Ashur, of Assyria, which in those days was the supreme, the empire of those days. So think of Athens for Greece. Think of Rome for the Roman Empire. That's Assyria. That's Nineveh and the capital of Assyria. So in Pasuk Gimel, Yonah should get up and he should go because that's what God told him to do. And he's a Navi, and Navim respect and obey God. Right? Vayakom, wrong. Vayakom Yonah libroach Tarshish al mifnei Hashem. Vayered Yafo vaymtza onia ba'a Tarshish vayten schara vayered ba lavoi mahem Tarshisha milifnei Hashem. And what we see instead is that Yonah does get up. So on the way of get up and go to Nineveh, he did the get up part. So he's on his way to fulfilling the mission. But instead of going to Nineveh, instead he goes in the opposite. Correct. Get up and don't go. So he gets up, and instead of going in the direction that he should be going, which is east of Israel, he's going, again, it's a machloket where Tarshish is exactly, but I think it's somewhere west, and that's why he went down to Yafo to get where the port city is. And he's fleeing from before God. So Yonah is not doing what Hashem wants him to do, and he's running away. And what I'm going to try to do in the next little while is figure out why and also try to understand the arc of Yonah and then look at the arc of the Nineveh people. So Yonah isn't going like he's supposed to be going. There's a lot of sources, and that's not the focus of this year, why he's running away, but we know that he's running away. And now I'm going to continue on, and let's see how his character is portrayed in the next couple of sources, in the next couple of psukim and chapters. So right now, Yonah's not looking great in our eyes, because he's running away from Hashem. And I also want to point out that in Pasuk Gimel, and that's one of the reasons that I wanted to bring the Hebrew, when it's describing Yonah running away, and it says, Vayered Yafo, he went down to Yafo. I think it's interesting to note, and I'm not the first person who's pointed this out, that it says the word Vayered twice in the Pasuk. Vayered Yafo, and then again, Vayered Ba Lavo Imahem. So twice in the same pasuk we have this word of yirida, that Yonah is doing a yirida, obviously physically, because anytime you leave Israel, he's doing a yirida, but I also think in his character, I think he's going down right now. So again, he's not looking great right now. So let's move on and let's see how the story continues to unfold. Source number two, this is a little bit later in chapter one. Vayiru ha-malachim, vayizaku ish elo el eloka, vayatilu et ha-keilim asher ba'oniya el ha-yam, lahakel me'alehem v'yonah yarad el yarketeh ha-svina vayishka v'yaradim. So Yonah is now, the scene is Yonah is now on board, and he's with his fellow sailors, and Hashem sends the storm in Pasuk Dalet, which we didn't see, but Hashem sends this storm, and it's violent, and it's so much so that the boat is moments away from totally breaking down, and you know, drowning, and all of that is imminent. And what happens in verse 5? A normal reaction to a situation like this. So you're on a boat that's about to break. What do you do? What do sailors do? You throw things overboard. You're trying to make the boat lighter. You're calling out to God. You're davening. That's what I do on a plane that has turbulence. I mean, I can't throw things over, but I've never been on a boat in a storm, but me in a plane in a storm is the same thing. And yet the pasuk concludes by juxtaposing the behavior of the sailors with the behavior of Yonah. Yonah, meanwhile, goes downstairs and decides that this is the perfect time for a shluff. So Yonah goes to sleep while everybody else is upstairs throwing things over. So again, right now, in my painting a picture of Yonah, not looking great. Okay, let's fast forward. The rest of Perek Aleph, which I didn't bring here because it's not the scope, but the rest of Perek Aleph, he's not that much better. He doesn't come across looking great yet in his conversations with the sailors. There's nothing redeeming yet about Yonah. Let's jump ahead, source number three. We're now, again, Yonah is four chapters, so we're now in chapter two. And this is what we read in Perek Bet and the first two verses of Perek Bet. Vayiman Hashem dag gadol livloa et Yonah. Vayihi Yonah bimei hadag shlasha yamim u'shlasha leilot. Sorry. So Hashem sends or appoints a large fish to swallow up Yonah. And Yonah was in the belly of this fish for 3 days and 3 nights. Probably not minus 14 in there. And then the second verse, Vayitpalel Yonah el Hashem el Kav mimei hadaga, and Yonah in verse number 2, for the first time, because he's never had a recorded conversation with Hashem until now in the Sefer, Yonah prays to God in source number 2. And what Rashi picks up on in source 3b is, if you've noticed, and again why I brought the Hebrew, is when Yonah is swallowed in verse number 1, he's swallowed by a dug. But when he's davening in source number 2, he's davening from the daga. So dag, male form, and daga, the feminine form. So Rashi picks up on this, as do many of my students. And this is what Rashi says, source 3b, I brought it in the English, it was a male. So at first, when Yonah was swallowed in Pasuk Aleph, when it says dag gadol, it was a male. It was in fact a male. And he stood there with room, so he did not think to pray. So a male has less going on the insides, it's roomy, it's comfortable, Yonah was okay. It's like throwing a kid in their room saying, stay in your room, but the room has the phone and the room has TV, so what are you accomplishing? The kid's in the room, but I don't think they're getting the message. But then, the Holy One, blessed be He, hinted to the fish, and it spewed him out into the mouth of a female, which was full of embryos, and it was crowded there, and he prayed there. So according to Rashi, because Yonah was so comfortable and was not getting the message inside of the male fish, so Hashem made him transfer from the male fish inside into a female fish, and he was like, oh my God, get me out of here. And then he starts to daven. Now, whether or not what we think of the Rashi, again, I'll leave aside for the moment, but what I'm trying to highlight again right now in my arc of Yonah is He wasn't even going to dove it. It doesn't sound like he wanted Hashem's help. He needed Hashem's help. He was forced. And then when Hashem forces his hands, now he's going to pray. But he's like this, you know, this stubborn kid, if you will, who's like digging in their heels until the last minute. And then now finally he's praying. Okay. Again, so far as I'm showing, Yonah's not coming across wonderfully. I want to now maybe start to turn the tides a little bit. Tides, water, okay, pun intended, to source number 4. And this is what we read, and again, this is well known to us. This is from the Beit Yosef, the Or Chaim. This is source number 4. Umaktir b'yona lefi sheyeshba godel koach hatshuva. So, the answer as to why we read Yonah, why of all the books, again, it's Yom Kippur, it's 2 hours and give or take until the fast is over, and this is the book that we choose to read, why? If we wanted, we could have, you know, our sages could have come up with various haftorahs, and they wanted us to read Yonah every year. Why? So according to the Beit Yosef, we read Yonah because it has the power of tshuva. Because the story is so powerful, it teaches us about tshuva, and it's Yom Kippur, and Yom Kippur, tshuva, I mean, what better way? But the question is, who's tshuva? If we're reading Yonah on Yom Kippur, is it really that it's the Ninveh's tshuva? But we're the ones, it's our Yom Kippur, so we're learning about the model of tshuva according to the Ninveh people, or is it about Yonah's tshuva? And if it's Yonah's tshuva, and again, if it's the Ninveh people's tshuva, and it's not just me who's asked this question, they do tshuva in Perek Gimel, but then there's still a whole other Perek to go. If it was just Ninveh's tshuva, you can end with them, they did tshuva, Hashem forgave them, book's over, one less Perek, you can come back from the break from Mincha now 5 minutes later because you're getting rid of one whole chapter. So there's a question, whose tshuva are we focusing on? So that's what I'm trying to look at now, Yonah's tshuva, and then to counteract that, to juxtapose that with Ninveh's tshuva. So if Yonah did in fact do tshuva, where do we see that? So let's continue along in our study. Now we're in source number 5, and we're in the last chapter of Yonah, Perek Dalid. And this is what we read finally again, now that Yonah, so again, Perek Gimel, just to remind us, Perek Gimel, Yonah made his way to Ninveh like he was supposed to do back in the beginning. He gives his prophecy, Odar Ba'im Yon, V'Ninveh Ne'epachad, in 40 days, Ninveh is going to be overthrown. The Ninveh people do tshuva, Hashem relents from what he was going to do, he doesn't destroy them. That's how Perek Gimel ends. So again, there's 48 verses in Sefer Yonah, 7 of them discuss tshuva. So it's not even that it's a full book about Ninveh's tshuva, because only 7 verses are dealing with their tshuva. But okay, so now we're picking up and we're on chapter 4. And Yonah is in a bad mood. Chapter 4 opens up, Vayira el Yonah, source number 5, sorry, Vayira el Yonah ra'a gedola vayicharlo. He's just, so many words to just remind us the same thing, that Yonah is in a foul mood. Vayitpalel al Hashem, vayomer ana Hashem hoze dvari ad heyoti al admati al kein kidamti livroch tarshisha, ki adati ki ata el chanun v'rachum erech apayim v'rav chesed v'nicham al hara'a, v'ata Hashem kachna et nafshi mimeni ki tov moti mechayai. So Yonah, in the beginning of Perek Dalet, has this childish, if you will, outburst to Hashem, now that he's in his foul mood, and he talks to Hashem, which is, you know, always use your words, so I'm happy that he's learned that lesson. I think he learned it a little bit too late. If he used his words back in Perek Aleph, he never would have run away, and then the storm and the fish maybe never would have happened. But anyway, he's finally using his words, and he's talking to Hashem, and he says, Hashem, this is precisely why I reacted in Perek Aleph the way that I reacted. I ran away because I know that you are a, and he proceeds to quote the Yud Gimel Midot HaRachamim, the 13 attributes of Hashem. And he quotes them to Hashem, I know that you're a slow to anger God and full of compassion and all of these things. And then he ends off by saying, V'ata Hashem, and now God, kach nat nafshi mimeni, take my soul away from me, ki tov moti michayai, it's better if I was dead than if I was alive. A little dramatic. But the one thing that Yonah leaves out from his Yod Gimel Midot HaRachamim, which is a lot of you probably already noticed, or if you've learned this before, what does he not say when he's accusing God of being an El Rachanun Brachum and all of these things? What does he not say? Emet. He leaves out Emet. Ki ata El Chanun V'rachum. You can hear yourself singing like Hashem Hashem Kel Rachum V'chanun. El Chanun V'rachum Erech Apayin V'rav Chesed. V'nicham al hara'a, he leaves out the word emet. And the reason that Yonah leaves out the word emet, and it's not just me, so if it's mind-blowing, don't give me the credit, but is because emet, again, we know emet as truth, but emet also in this context is justice. And he doesn't think that Hashem forgiving Nineveh is justice. These are people who were sinning and were filled. We're going to see in a few sources what they were doing, but these were violent people, and Hashem is forgiving him and forgiving them. And that doesn't sit in Yonah's mind. How does the world work? You sin, you get punished. Justice. And there's no justice. And even more to hammer home the point, in source number one, way back in our first page, we saw that Yonah was Yonah ben Amittai, which you can say is his father, or Yonah ben Amittai, Yonah the son of truth. Yonah is his character trait is truth, is justice. And he can't relate a world that God is presiding over where there's no justice in his mind. And that's what he accuses, and that's what he says to Hashem. So let's see what Hashem does with this after Yonah is accusing him of not running the world properly. Source number six. This is again, we're jumping now from the beginning of Perek Daled. In the middle is when God does this whole, I don't know if you want to call it experiments, but when he sends the kikayon, the castor oil plant, and then the worm attacks the plant, and the plant dies, and then a wind comes, and Yonah's fainting, and then he asks to die again. So we're skipping through all of that. And this is what we end the book with. These are the last two verses in Sefer Yonah. Source 6, Vayomer Hashem, Ata chasta al hakikayon asher lo amalta bo velo gidalto, shebin laila haya ubin laila avad, va'ani lo achus al ninve ha'ir hagdola asher yesh ba harbe mishtemes rei ribo adam asher lo yadat beini mino lismolo beima rabba. So Hashem says to Yonah, after Yonah again, after the plant died, and he was so happy that he had a plant, and the plant died, and he's upset again, and his mood swings are a lot to deal with in Perek Daled. And finally, God says, let me get this straight. You cared about this plant, which you didn't care for. I sent it to you. You didn't like buy it with your own money. When I teach this to the girls, I say that it's different if like your parents gave you something, or if you, after your first job, you went out and you bought something. I feel like you care about it so much more because it's yours. It wasn't just like a gift. So, pardon me? Yes, exactly. So Hashem is saying to Yonah, I don't understand. You cared so much about this plant that was given to you, but you didn't buy it. Bin Laila Haya u Bin Laila Avad. It wasn't even in your life for 24 hours. Like yesterday was here, today is gone. Va'ani lo achus al Ninveh, and you don't expect me to show mercy and compassion to Ninveh, a city of more than 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left hand? Question mark, mic drop, book ends. And you're like, Yonah has no response. So did Yonah learn his lesson? Because God got the last word in, and then the book ends, and we feel like there's something missing. So jump to source number seven. This is the Al-Kuchimoni. This is the Midrash. That the book ended, yes, on this, let's say, cliffhanger of God asking his question and Yonah not responding. But according to source seven, Yonah did respond. Immediately, Yonah fell on his face and said, you run the world with the midah of rachamim. Because Yonah up until now was so focused that the world should be running on midat hadin. He's focused on justice. That's why he left out the word emet. But now he understood four chapters, but I think Yonah now gets it. I think Yonah understands that you can't survive on a world of just deen, that God needs to run his world. None of us would survive. And we say that in Shir Malam Imam Akim, we wouldn't survive if God kept count of every single one of our iniquities. So now Yonah, again, whether or not he actually did this, according to Al-Kuchimoni, he fell on his face and he gets it now. So this is the arc of Yonah. He starts here, and I think he starts to build his way up where he gets it now. He understands. He was using his words at the end. I think Yonah gets it. Let's counteract that. Let's look at the flip side. Let's look at the Nineveh people in the story and their arc of the story. So the Nineveh people that Yonah was supposed to be going to and getting them to do tshuva, why was God sending a Jewish prophet to a non-Jewish location? What was going on in Nineveh? So source number eight, this is the Radak, Rav David Kimchi, and this is what he says in that back in Perek Aleph when God instructs Yonah to go to Nineveh for the first time. Kum lech el Nineveh. I'll look at the English. Arise and go to Nineveh because God cares about the whole world, and their evil violence was growing just like in the generation of the flood and the people of Sodom. So according to Radak, the people of Nineveh, so first of all, God cares about the people of Nineveh because, you know, why shouldn't he? God is God of master of the universe. He cares if there's bad things going on. But what were the people of Nineveh doing that God even had to intervene and send Yonah in the first place? They were doing something called Hamas, which is in the Hebrew. It says at the bottom, ki malach aretz chamas, that the land was filled with chamas. Chamas is violence, not to be confused with the terrorist organization, which is peace-loving, but Hamas is violence. And in this specific case, what Radak is trying to get into our minds, just like the generation of the flood and the people of Sodom. So what you remember from learning from Sefer Noah, from Parshat Noah, is why did God destroy the world there? Violence, robbery. So the people of Nineveh, in our minds, to try to place what was so bad, think about Sodom, think about the generation of the flood, and now you can understand why God wanted to intervene in Nineveh. So Nineveh, starting off their arc, also not a good arc. They're starting off here because they're doing bad things. Okay? I'm going to skip source number 9. I'm going to go to 10. So this is when Yonah shows up finally, because we didn't do this in our arc of Yonah. So this is when Yonah shows up in Nineveh. And this is what happens. Source number 10, Vayachel Yonah Lavo Ba'ir Mahalach Yom Echad. Yonah gets into the city. He walks around one day. Vayikra, and he says, Vayomar Od Arba'im Yom VeNinveh Nehepachet. In 40 days, Nineveh shall be overturned. And so the people of Nineveh, what do they respond? Here's this strange Navi guy who they don't know, a Jewish prophet, is coming into their country, proclaiming this message of doom and gloom. I mean, you maybe expect in the next verse, and they pelted him with rocks and said, get out of here. We don't know you. Go home. And yet, that's not what we read. Vayaminu anshei Nineveh be'elokim. The people of Nineveh believed in God. Vayikri'u tzom, and they decreed a fast. Vayobishu sakim migdolam ba'ad ketanam, and they put on sackcloth from the elders until up to the younger, so everybody. Vayigad davar ha'melech Nineveh, and this matter reached the king of Nineveh. And what does he respond? Same, similar. Vayakom mikiso, he gets off of his throne. Vayaver adar tome alav, and he takes off his royal garb. Vayachasak vayeshev ala efer, and he also puts on sackcloth and sits low on the ground. Vayazek vayomer beninveh, and he makes a decree in Nineveh. Mitam hamelech ugdolav lemor, ha'adam v'habehema, ha'bakar v'hatzon, al yitamu me'uma, al yiru maim al yishtu, a fast, everybody, man and animals, humans and animals. Vayitkasu sakim ha'adam v'habeima, vayikru'u el eloki b'chazaka, v'yeshuvu ish midarko hara'a u'mina chamas asher b'chapehem. And he also goes on to say, in addition to making a fast, animals and humans should be fasting, also animals and humans should be wearing sackcloth and should be davening b'chazaka, with kavana, if you will. Vayeshuvu ish midarko hara'a, and each person should return from their evil ways, umin hachamas asher b'chapehem, and from the stealing in their hands. So returning what you've stolen. So we see this incredible tshuva that the people of Nineveh do, like at the flip of a switch, at the snap of a finger, Yonah shows up there, he makes his like little decree, his little prophecy, odar ba'im yom v'Nineveh nepachet, and we get this whole scale, full from animals to humans, older to younger, a big tshuva. Wow, incredible. I understand why we're reading this on Yom Kippur. Okay? Let's move on. So I 10b, I could have added this to 10. What does God think of this tshuva that he sees that what they're doing? Vayar Elokim et ma'aseihem. God sees their actions. Ki shavu midarkam hara'a, that they returned from their evil ways. Vaynachem Elokim al hara'a asher diber lasot lahem below asa. And God relents from everything he said he was going to do, the harm that he was going to cause them, and he doesn't do it to them. So again, right now, the people of Nineveh, also, like Yonah had this arc where he started up here, and then I think he came to this realization along the way. It took, some bumps and bruises, I think physically and like literally and physically. And the people of Nineveh, the same. They start off, they're doing this Hamas, they're doing all these evil ways. Yonah shows up, flip of a switch, they are incredible people. Not so fast. Not so fast. Let's look at source number 11. This is the Abarbanel. Again, in English, just a matter of time. The truth of the matter is that Yonah regretted fleeing Hashem and promised in his heart to fulfill his command regarding Nineveh. But he was comforted in his realizing that the people of Nineveh were worshippers of nothingness. And so even if they did tshuva because his call, they would not be steadfast in their repentance. After a few days, they would leave their righteousness and return to their evil. So Yonah does not buy this tshuva. This tshuva that we think is incredible, that, oh my gosh, they did this. I mean, it seems like this paradigm of tshuva, that the animals and humans and fasting and wearing sackcloth, and Yonah doesn't think that it's a tshuva that's long-lasting. But that's surprising. Look at source number 12. This is the Mishnah in Tanit, 15a. Again, I'm going to do it in the English. What is the customary order of fast days? So normally the sacred, so I'm just going to skim the beginning because I want to get to the end part of it, but normally the sacred ark in the synagogue, which was Moba, was kept in a locked room. However, on fast days, they remove the ark to the main city square and place burnt ashes upon the ark as a sign of mourning, and they also place ashes on the head of the Nasi and on the head of the deputy Nasi, and each and every member of their community likewise places ashes upon his head. The eldest member of the community says to the congregation statements of reproof, for example, our brothers, it is not stated with regard to the people of Nineveh, and God saw their sackcloth and their fasting. Rather, the verse says, and God saw their deeds that they had returned from their evil way. So again, the Mishnah is even using the people of Nineveh's tshuva as a paradigm. This is what we should be doing. It doesn't say that God, what this town elder is saying is, it doesn't say that God forgave the people of Nineveh because they clapped their chest, you know, al-chait, so many times, and their davening is what convinced Hashem. It wasn't the fasting. It wasn't the davening. It wasn't the clothes that they wore. Rather, the verse says, and God saw their deeds. Vayar Elokim et ma'asehem ki shavu midarkam hara'ah. God saw their deeds and saw that they turned away from their evil actions. So again, it seems like this is the paradigm. Actions speak louder than words. Exactly. That could be where it comes from, that God saw their actions and that's what convinced God. Okay? So again, was Nineveh, according to the Barbanel, Yonah knew that Nineveh's tshuva wasn't long-lasting. And you see that because also in Perek Daled, when Yonah leaves Nineveh, we didn't do this, but I'll just touch upon it briefly. Yonah leaves Nineveh when the job is done, and you think he's going to go back to Israel, but that's not where he goes. It said that he leaves the city. He goes east of the city. That's the wrong direction. He builds himself a sukkah, and he sits there to watch what's going to happen in Nineveh. And the question is, what do you mean? What's going to happen in Nineveh? Did you not get the message? Perek Gimel ended. Nothing's going to happen in Nineveh. Show's over. Go home. And yet Yonah sits in his sukkah to watch what's going to happen in Nineveh. What's he hoping to see? So the sources, they talk about it, and one source said that Yonah is so, he doesn't buy their tshuva. Somebody who does tshuva like this, he doesn't think that it's sustainable. So he's hoping, like, you know, a parent or even a teacher, you know, let's say kids are writing a test and they say, I have to walk outside for 1 second, but no cheating. And then you close the door and you make your footsteps and the kids think you're gone. Like, okay, what's the answer to answer number three? And then I catch you because you think I was gone, but I wasn't gone. That's what Yonah's doing. When Yonah leaves Nineveh, and he sits in his sukkah and he's spying on them. What's he hoping to see? He's hoping to prove himself right. I don't buy this tshuva. The minute I leave the city, they think I'm gone, but I'm not gone. A parent leaves and then you turn back on the light, but the parent didn't actually leave the room. All of these things, he thinks that he's going to catch them. He doesn't buy their tshuva. But yet the Mishnah says that this is the paradigm of tshuva. So again, let's look at another source. Source number 13. This is the the Psikta de Rav Kahana. I just want to look at the bottom of what I brought. And let each person turn from his evil way. Rabbi Yochanan taught that what was in their hand, they returned. And what was used in construction or in a tower, they did not return. So again, when the king tells the people of Nineveh to return from your evil ways and from the stealing, from the Hamas Asher B'chapehem, the robbery that's in your hands, according to Rabbi Yochanan, they returned the things that were in their hands, all right, but the stuff that they stole and they put them in their drawers or put them in their safes, those things they didn't return. So again, we have this, I don't understand, is Nineveh good? Is Nineveh not good? Are they the paradigm of tshuva, the model of tshuva, or are they not the model of tshuva? Rabbi Alex Israel, who's a teacher, he's lectured here before, lives in Israel, and he said, if Nineveh really did this tshuva, then when God ends Perek Daled and says to Yonah, Va'ani lo achus al Nineveh, and I shouldn't care about Nineveh that has 120,000 people who don't know their right hand from their left, he should have said, shouldn't I care about Nineveh, a city of 120,000 people who did tshuva? But he doesn't say that. His argument is, I'm caring about Nineveh, a city of 120,000 people who just didn't know better. He doesn't say, I'm caring about a city of Nineveh, 120,000 people who did tshuva, because maybe, and Rabbi Alex Israel says, maybe their tshuva is akin to people a week from now is January the 1st. Like a week from now, people are going to make these resolutions, big, grand gestures, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to go to the gym 3 times a week, and I'm going to, you know, sleep more, and then the next day your gym membership is expired, and you're going from 0 to 100, Yonah doesn't buy. And he doesn't think that it's sustainable, and maybe that's why Hashem doesn't even conclude the story by saying a city that's done repentance, because maybe even they did tshuva for a day and that was enough for him at the time. But as you see in Sefer Nachum, and Rabbi Turchiner mentioned this, Sefer Nachum begins Masa Ninveh. A Masa is a burden. A Masa is a prophecy that's now going to be doom and gloom, a prophecy of punishment. And Nachum starts, which is, again, the continuation of Sefer Yonah, because if you say Sefer Yonah ended on this cliffhanger, but what happens to Ashur, what happens to Ninveh? You look at Nachum, and Nachum for three prakim. At three prakim, he prophesizes about Ninveh's downfall. Why did Ninveh have their downfall? Because their tshuva, I think, was not sustainable. So whereas their ark started here, maybe went here, but I think ends here, I think Yonah's ark started here, and I think it just ended here. And I think that's also one of the reasons he doesn't speak at the end, because I think, you know, shtika kehoda'ah, when you hear something and you're silent, it's because you agree. I think he agrees, he gets it now, he understands the way that Hashem conducts the world, and he gets it. And I think Yonah's arc is the model for all of us from starting. Again, it took him a long way, and maybe we don't follow every single pattern, but you start here and you end here versus the people of Ninveh who started here, went here, and then I think crashed and burned in Nahum. Thank you for your time.